chapter 1. The Epistle of Romans, chapter 1, and when you find your place, feel free to stand and we'll read some scripture and reverence the reading of the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 1, and I believe we'll start reading in verse number 18 and read down through the end of the chapter. Verse number 18 is where we'll begin. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." We hit pause for just a second. The Bible says there in verse 21, I just want to mention this, that they became vain in their imaginations. If you go and study out the word imagination or imaginations in the Bible, it's used a handful of times. And never one time is the imagination or the imaginations of man mentioned in the Bible in a positive light. It's always mentioned in a negative light. The Bible talks about casting down imaginations. The Bible talks about how in the days of Noah, how every thought and the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. And it says right here in Romans 1 verse 21 that they were vain in their imaginations. And so that's an interesting thought, and it's an interesting study if you want to study that out sometime on the imaginations of man. Children are taught all the way from the time they start school to use your imagination. And imagination is not always a good thing, never a good thing in the Bible. And that's just just interesting. But it says they were vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. And then it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, there's all four major holidays in America in that verse right there. Have you ever seen that? He said they changed glory. And I say that because every major holiday in America was in some form. Now, they're all rooted in different things. We understand that. But in some form, they ought to glorify God. But just like in this verse, man has changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. That's Christmas and Santa Claus right there. And to birds. That's Thanksgiving, and that's why you never hear it referred to as Thanksgiving much by the world, but it's always Turkey Day. Birds. And four-footed beasts. There's the Easter Bunny. It should be about the resurrection, but it's all about the Easter Bunny. And creeping things. There's Halloween. So all four major holidays right there. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, that it will not return void tonight. And Lord, I thank you for all of your people that are here, Lord, those that you've brought back, Lord, for the evening service. And Lord, I thank you for the good service you gave us this morning and the good service we've already had tonight, Lord, the praying that's been done and Lord, the singing and the giving. And Lord, I thank you for this time of preaching now. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you'd give us strength and understanding, set a watch over our lips, help us to only say what you'd have us to say. But Lord, I pray that you would do that work in our hearts that only you can do. And Lord, we are trusting you by faith. We're preaching your word by faith. Your people are here to hear your word, Lord. They've not come to hear me and not come to hear from a man, but Lord, we've come to hear from you tonight. And so Lord, I pray that you would help us. And Lord, we are looking and trusting and leaning totally on you, Father, to do that work within us that only you can do. And Lord, we know that it is through your preached word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, help us to receive what you'd have us to receive. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we've read several verses here. Matter of fact, read a little over half the chapter, I believe, and or right at half the chapter, I guess. But everything that we just read is really is quite the mouthful, really, whenever you look at it. Again, kind of on the heels of what we preached this morning, we're kind of in that same vein because the Bible's in that same vein. I guess this would be kind of a mini series within the series. Amen. And really we're dealing with this thought, I guess, or really the question. It's a kind of a facetious question, but the question is, why do we even need the gospel? And why does man need the gospel? Why does man need to be saved? Just the word saved lets us know that you need to be saved. You need to be saved from something. There's something to be saved from. And that is the question that God is addressing through the writing of Paul. God's using Paul and guiding his hand and guiding his words. These are the words of God. And that is the question that really God is answering for us. And boy, when you just think about that, isn't that a blessing that God would do that for us? You know, God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to answer the questions. God doesn't have to give us a reason. I mean, the gospel is enough, and His commands are enough, and obedience is enough. But God is using the Apostle Paul in his writings to explain it and to give us the need and show us really why it is so important. And what we saw starting this morning, and we'll see more of it tonight, is in these verses, in the last half of this chapter, what we are finding in this section is how sin wreaks havoc in the life of man. Sin really does a number and does a job on men and women's and boys and girls' lives. Sin is destructive. And sin is miserable, and sin does not ever lead to anything good in life. It always heads down the road of destruction. And it may not happen today or tomorrow or next year or even 10 years from now, but one of these days, the end of sin will always be destruction in your life. And that's what we're seeing in these verses. And sin is so destructive, it causes us to just thank the Lord for saving grace. Amen? Because this is the path we were all headed down. And what we find in these verses is we find part of it is the progression of sin. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but as you read down through here, you see where sin progresses in man's life. And I don't know where you were on this progression when you got saved, but you were somewhere in this progression. You and me both. Somewhere in this progression, the Lord reached out to us and pulled us off that road of sin that we were heading down and saved our souls. Amen? I've heard that Brother Stennett Blue always referred to this passage as the path to apostasy. And that's what it is. You find the road and the progression towards apostasy, towards this thing of a reprobate mind where God turns you loose and leaves you alone. And that's what you find here. All of us were somewhere in this progression. Every one of us were somewhere between verse 18 and verse 32 of Romans 1 when the Lord saved us. We were somewhere in there. And what we saw this morning, we first saw the punishment for sin. Why does man need the gospel? He needs the gospel because of his sin and because of the punishment for his sin. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so the wrath of God, one of these days, is going to be poured out on man because of his sin. And that's why John the Baptist told those Pharisees, he asked them the question, "Who hath warned thee to flee the wrath to come?" Amen? Because the wrath is coming. And so we need the gospel that we can flee God's wrath tonight. And next, we will see not just the punishment for sin, but he gets into dealing with the particulars of sin. And we're not getting through all of it tonight, but we're going to start out looking in this section, the next part of it. Why do we need the gospel? We need it because of the punishment of sin. We need it because of the particulars of sin. Now, the message in this to the lost person is, turn from your sin and be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. The message to the saved person among us tonight, if you're saved, you know what the message to you is? It's the same thing. Turn from your sin and be saved. Now, in this passage, he's specifically talking about lost men, the lost man. But sin wreaks the same havoc in the saved and the lost. As God's people and as saved people, thank the Lord, we are saved from the condemnation of sin. But as long as we're in this body, we're not saved from the consequences of sin. And sin will always have a consequence in our life. And so the message is the same to both. The message of the lost is turn from your sin and be saved. Saved from condemnation and wrath and hell and all those things. But the message to the saved, if God puts His finger on some sin in your life, the message is turn and be saved. Because if you're on that road, you'll find yourself in the same progression, walking towards God's wrath and God's chastisement. And so we look in the particulars of sin. Why do we need the gospel? We need it because of the particulars of sin. We find it beginning in verse number 21, all the way down to the end of the chapter. And it's interesting that the Bible isn't like a lot of preachers and isn't like the modern church in that the Bible and God does not speak of sin generally or vaguely. It's not this vague, sweeping statements regarding sin, like, well, we all know what sin is, and we all got sin in our life, and everybody, you know, nobody's perfect. You know, that's what they say down at the jail all the time. You know, well, you know, nobody's perfect, you know. Well, the Bible doesn't speak of it in that way. The Bible doesn't take a lighthearted, vague approach to sin. The Bible mentions sin, condemns sin, speaks of God's wrath against sin, but then always points out the particulars of sin. What is sin specifically? Now, in Romans 1, this is not an exhaustive discourse on sin, but he does get down into some particulars. And what you'll find is that the sins that are dealt with here are divided into three categories. Okay? There are three different categories of sin here. Now, each category is God giving up the sinner to more sin. Okay? It starts with one category and one kind of sin. And if man does not repent in this category, God will give him up to the next category. And if man does not repent in that category, God will give him up or give him over to the next category. And he progresses and gives man. Listen, you've only gone as far in sin as what God has given you up to. Now, man is choosing it. Man's a sinner by birth, by nature, and by choice. But the Spirit of God right now, it's hard to believe as wicked as things are, but the Spirit of God is striving with man and holding him back. The Spirit of God is letting man, restraining man, keeping him from going further than he would go. And so that's what we find here. Verse 24, look at what it says. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Look in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Look in verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so with each category, what we find is various sins in that category, but with each one, God is progressively giving man up or giving him over. Really what God's doing is giving man what he wants. Man is kicking against the pricks. God is working with him and striving with him and being a blessing to him. But when man sets his mind and sets his heart against God and rebels against God long enough, God will give him up and give him over to the next category of deeper sins. And that's what you find. With each category, the sins get deeper and deeper and more vile and more dark and more perverted and more unnatural. And so God is giving them over, more, giving the sinner over to more sin. What we find in the Bible is a principle. And that is this: obey the light you have and God will give you more light. You've heard that. We've all heard that. I've preached that, and I believe that. That's a biblical principle. On the flip side of the same coin, I believe we have this, the same principle at the other end or the other side of it, and that is you sin in the light that you have, and God will turn you over to more sin. So if you obey, and he's already talked about the creation and how God's revealed himself to man. Man is without an excuse, all those things. And so the man in the deepest, darkest corner of the world, if he will obey the light that he has got regarding creation and the heavens and everything he sees that points to a God, if he will obey that and submit himself to that, God will put it in the heart of some missionary halfway around the world to want to get to some isolated tribe to preach the gospel, maybe to reach that one person. Maybe just to reach that one. But God will do that because that man, that person obeyed the light that he had, and because of that, God gave him more light. On the flip side, man is in light. Man sees creation. God has revealed himself to man. And so if man sins in the light that he's got, God will just let him, turn him over to more sin and progressively lead him. And so, therefore, in this section, what we see is in this section on the particulars of sin, we see the particulars of sin, but we also see the progress or the progression of sin. And that is, sin gets worse and worse. Alright? This all millennial stuff where we're going to get better and better and better and usher in the millennial kingdom, I mean, your brains have to be bleaking out on your pillow at night while you sleep to believe that. We are not getting better out there. We are getting worse and worse. We are progressing worse and worse and worse. And so I could go into a lot of detail on that, but I don't have to. You know. So we see the progress. It gets worse and worse. But then, not only that, but in this section, we also see the practice of God's judgment. You say, what are you talking about? Well, what we find is that judgment involves giving men over to more and more sin. God's judgment doesn't always display itself in fire and brimstone raining from heaven. God's judgment will display itself a lot of times in Him giving a man or a woman over to more sin. Letting them have what they want. Letting them go their own way. If God ever leaves a man or woman alone, that is the worst judgment they can face. I believe this. I believe the fact that Bible preaching churches are getting fewer and fewer by the number, and Bible believing Christians are getting fewer and fewer in number. With every day that goes by, every year that goes by, there's fewer Bible preaching churches. There's fewer Bible preaching men of God. There's fewer Bible believing Christians. There's just fewer and fewer. And you know what I believe with all my heart? I believe that is God's judgment on this nation. It may not be Russia or China coming in and taking over. That might be part of it. But I tell you, the worst judgment this nation could face is God turning a light of spirituality out. God turning the light of the gospel out. And I believe that is what we are finding. God is turning the light out. He is turning men over to more sin, allowing them to go the way they want to go in their heart. And that is judgment. Tell you, you ought to thank God for every roadblock He has ever put in your life on this, in this progressive road to sin, both before you were saved and after you were saved. Amen. You ought to thank God for every time you got caught in something, whenever it was in the beginning stages. Amen. I just learned here just the other day about a very, very serious situation. It took place several years ago involving a preacher that I know. I don't know if you would know him or not. I'm not going to say call any names, but a very serious situation where a man was pastoring a church, a good church, and the whole thing came out where he had an inappropriate social media relationship with a young girl in the church, and I think she was like 14 or 15 at the time. And that's what was always known, was that it was just an inappropriate messaging relationship, them messaging back and forth. Well, then it came out later that there were actually not just a picture sent back and forth, but there were pictures sent back and forth. And I didn't know until just the other day that that thing had progressed, and it wasn't just a short-term thing. It was like a two-year span. This all went on. And the week before he got caught, and it all came out, he had arranged to meet this girl in the prophet's chamber of their church. And the whole time everybody said, well, it never got physical. It never was physical. Well, let me just tell you, I believe with all my heart, God stopped that thing before it got physical. And I tell you, all of us ought to thank God for the times in our life. Maybe it wasn't that serious, obviously. But we all ought to thank God for the times that He allowed mom or dad to find something that we didn't want them to find. Or the times that we got caught, or something came out, or some sin in our life got revealed whenever it was in the early stages before it progressed to something as serious as like what that man was going to do. Amen. You know, I thank God for all the times where the Lord has just really almost miraculously, circumstantially, just work things out where a situation where a sin could have been committed, but God didn't allow it. He had somebody walk into the room at the exact moment whenever it could have happened. And we've all probably got situations like that. And we ought to thank God for that, because if God ever stops striving with us and working in our lives, both providentially and in our hearts, I tell you, we'll be in a mess. We'll be in a real mess. You know, part of judgment for sin is sin itself. Part of judgment for sin is God letting you have and commit that sin. Because here's the thing. God striving with us that are saved, and even the lost man striving to hold back the sin, isn't keeping him from getting what he wants and living a happy life. It's not God holding out on us. Now, that's the way it works out in the mind of man. Matter of fact, that's exactly how Satan and that serpent beguiled Eve in the very beginning. He got her to thinking that God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have that fruit because He doesn't want you to have His best. He's reserving the best for Himself. When was God really reserving the best for Himself and holding out on Eve? Absolutely not. God wanted the best for her. God wanted the best for Adam. God wanted the best for man. And the best that they could have ever had is the life they were living. Amen. But when she sinned and Adam sinned, listen, death passed upon them immediately, and they were exactly as that serpent said they would be. They were as gods, knowing good and evil. They weren't as God in wisdom and holiness and righteousness, but they were as God, knowing good and evil. Up till that point, they never knew evil. They never knew evil. God wasn't holding that on them. God was giving them His best. You know, that's the way God is striving with all men. God is trying. He desires for man to have the best life he can have and the best of this world. And He does that in holding back and restraining sin and dealing with sin and judging sin. But if we or any man, woman would set their heart to go their own way and rebel against God, may come the day where God just lets you have that sin. And that's part of judgment. Because listen, sin never fulfills. Sin destroys. And sin never builds up. Sin tears down. Amen. Sin never brings progress in our lives. Sin sets us back. Sin doesn't bring joy. Sin brings misery. Sin doesn't bring happiness. It brings sorrow and shame and pain. Sin is destructive. And part of judgment for sin is the sin. If God ever lets you have it, turns you over to it, that in itself is judgment. And so, in God giving men over to more and more sin, that in itself brings more condemnation for the sinner. And so what we find is the practice and progress of sin and judgment. Now, these sins here in this section, they're divided, as I said, into three categories. And what we have are three categories. There is sin in the intellect of man. Number two, there is sin in the idolatry of man. And then last of all, it ends in the sin in the interest of man. And I want to deal with each of them. We'll actually just deal with the first one tonight, and you know, just try to follow the Lord, mind the Lord in it. So the one we're going to look at tonight is the first category, and that is the sin in the intellect. Sin of intellect. Now again, if you're saved tonight, you are somewhere in this progression when the Lord saved you. And if you're lost tonight, you're somewhere in this progression. You better turn back before it gets too late. Amen? Sin in the intellect. That's where it starts. See, the first category of sin deals with an evil intellect, an evil mind, an evil thought process, evil imaginations even. That's what he talked about, was imaginations. See, the sin's effect on the mind and the thinking of man is detrimental. Okay? Again, that's where Satan and Eve, I mean, he planted thoughts and sowed seeds and thoughts into her mind and really got her where she was not thinking straight. She wasn't believing God. She began thinking foolishly. Amen. And that is what sin does. I've said this before. I'll say it again. Brother Alfred Willis said many times, sin will take you beyond good sense. Sin will do to you what it did to these people here, these Gentiles here that he talked about, where you will profess to be wise. Nobody can tell you anything because you've got it all figured out, when the truth is you're a fool the whole time. You're a fool. You ever been around somebody like that? Someone who is uncorrectable. They will not hear or receive correction or criticism. They cannot receive it because in their mind, their way is the right way, and it's their way or the highway. And so, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that is detrimental in men's life. Now, let's look down at a few of these in this section. I think there's, I think five different sins that he deals with in this section on the sins of intellect. First of all, the sin in the intellect is not God-honoring. All right, look in verse number 21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That is the very first step, and that is breaking the very first commandment in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. So, what he's talking about with these Gentiles is they knew God. They saw creation. He has been clearly revealed unto them. And they've got enough light that God has been clearly seen and understood by them. Yet in their mind, they knew Him enough but refused to glorify Him. They knew enough about God to know that He should be greatly honored and greatly glorified, yet the sin of the intellect just simply refuses to honor God. It refuses to. And what you'll find in man, and what you'll find in society, and probably even in your own heart at different times, especially as a lost person, you'll find that man, in his depravity, always devises all sorts of arguments for why he should not honor God. Man will reject the honor of God. You know what man wants to do? He wants to honor himself. He wants to honor what he has done. We see that in religion. We see that in society. We see that in world leaders. We see that on the job. We see that everywhere. Everywhere, man wants to honor himself. But the sin that starts in the mind and the intellect of man does not honor God. Number two, not only is it not God-honoring, but in verse 21, we find that it is not thankful. That's what he said. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, you need to always notice the punctuation in the Scripture. He said, when they knew God, comma, they glorified Him not as God, comma, neither were thankful, semicolon. So that semicolon separates the ideas there. So the idea starts with, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. The next idea, or the next thought, starts after the semicolon. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the unthankful heart is directly related to and connected to the refusal to honor God. Do you see that? All of that is connected. That whole statement, that whole line, it's all connected. Now that is why, and I've said this, I think I even said this morning, that's why the unthankful heart is one of the quickest ways to kindle God's anger. One of the quickest way to kindle God's wrath is by being unthankful. And the reason is, being unthankful is directly related to and connected to dishonoring God. If you don't dishonor God in your heart, you're not going to be thankful. Because if you're not honoring God, you're honoring yourself. If you're not looking to God to meet every need, you're looking to yourself to meet every need. You're looking to somebody. And so if God's not meeting your needs, you're not going to thank Him for when the needs are met. If God is not the one that is sustaining you in your mind, you're not going to thank Him when you're sustained. If everything that happens in our life, if in our mind, God isn't the one doing it, we're not looking to Him and leaning on Him, we're not going to be thankful. So it's hard to see really how anything could be more dishonorable to God than an unthankful heart. That's why I love Thanksgiving. We've already talked about that. And I think it's a little ironic that we've landed right here in preaching through the Scriptures right around Thanksgiving. I didn't intend on it to work out this way. And I didn't plan all this out. I mean, I just go through it as the Lord leads me. But it's ironic, isn't it? How right at Thanksgiving we're dealing with this thing of being unthankful. I'll tell you, of all people in the world that ought to be thankful, we ought to be thankful. Amen. The sin of intellect starts with not honoring God, and then it progresses to not being thankful. Being unthankful is one of the signs of the last days. It's one of the things that makes the last days so perilous and dangerous, is that man is not thankful. You know, man parading the streets and demanding rights and demanding all these handouts and demanding, entitlement mentality, and everybody wanting entitlements, and everybody wanting what they've got coming to them, and wanting what they, you know, they think they deserve, and wanting all the handouts from the government and everybody else. You know what that is? The product of an unthankful heart. An unthankful heart. It's the product of a generation that has been raised being taught that they deserve better. You deserve better. You deserve a trophy just for showing up. You don't have to win. Just show up and you get a trophy and we'll honor you. And you're worth it, and you're so good and you're so great. I read here a while back that they did a study and they did a poll and they found out that the average youth, the average teenager in America lacks in a lot of areas except confidence. They do not lack confidence because they've been told their whole life that it's how great they are, how loved they are, how wonderful they are. And I think we ought to love our kids. And, you know, I tell my boys all the time, I'm excited to see what God's going to do in your life. You know, God's going to use you. And I think that's good and that's well. But I tell you, when we have a whole generation that's been raised up not honoring God, not taught to honor God, that results in an unthankful society. And that unthankful heart is a result of not honoring God. That's why it kindles God's anger. So the starting place for some of the most heinous sins imaginable is unthankfulness. Now, you wouldn't think that, but it is. You know, the starting place for a broken home is somebody not being thankful for their home. The starting place for a wrecked marriage is someone being unthankful for the spouse and the marriage that they have. The starting place for a split up church and all, and listen, the starting place, it starts with a little seed of unthankfulness. Y'all with me tonight? Y'all get anything out of this? So it's not thankful. Number three, it's not wise. Look at verse 21. Again, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now look down in verse number 22. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so the sin of intellect, it is not God-honoring, it is not thankful, and it is not wise. It says their foolish heart was darkened, and then it says they became fools. What sin will do is it will darken your thinking and make you a fool. It will cause you to do what is right in your own eyes, but because your thinking and your intellect is darkened, and you can't see, you can't be led of truth, you'll become a fool and not even know it. By the way, that's part of being a fool, is not knowing it. Y'all remember that crooked lady that the Lord healed there in the Gospels, the lady that was all bowed to herself, you know? That's how the Bible describes her. She was bowed to herself. I mean, she had an issue with her spine or something that she was born with, some type of deformity that she was bowed all down, and she could not stand up straight. One thing you think about with that lady, the Lord straightened her out and caused her to stand upright. Think about this. Think about the fact that there were so many things that she could not see until the Lord stepped in and straightened her out. It might not be that she didn't want to see it, but she could not see it. You could tell her all day long the sky is blue, and she'd say, I just can't see that. I just can't see it. You ever try to explain something to somebody and the truth is so clear? They say, I just don't see it that way. Listen, I have no doubt about that. I have no doubt they don't see it that way. Isn't that right? The sky is blue. I can't see it. I don't see that. There's big white puffy clouds in the skies. I just don't see that. Man, these tall trees, boy, they're beautiful and they're green. They got flowers on. I just don't see that. See, she was bowed to herself. Sin bows you to yourself. It doesn't honor God, it honors self. It doesn't bow to God, it bows to self. And it will get you so crippled up in your intellect that your mind and your thought process will be darkened, and you will profess to be wise. You will think you're wise. You'll be told you're wise. You may even be educated. But according to the Bible, you'll be a fool. Number four, it is not humble. He said in verse 22, in the same thought, he said, they became fools, but along with becoming fools, they were professing themselves to be wise. Now they're fools, and they're rotten to the core, and they can't see anything clearly. And as far as the things of God are concerned, they're morons. Now I'm not saying that just throwing that word out there. I did a little word study on the word fools. And the word that's used for fools there is actually where we get our English word for moron. They are moronic. They are willingly ignorant. They are fools. By the way, being called a fool is the worst thing you could ever be called by God. That is the worst thing. Yet the whole time, they are professing themselves to be wise. You know, it's funny that intellects and people that are in sin, most of the time, they strut their intellect. They honor one another. And they boast of their brilliance. And in a lot of things, in education-wise, worldly education, a lot of them are brilliant. But you know what 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge will puff you up and make you proud. I think it's interesting that in verse 29, look down in verse 29, whole different section here, but it's interesting that these people are given over to the point where they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder. Boy, those are some terrible, terrible, wicked sins. But look at the next one. Debate. Debate is listed right next to being filled with murder. They are filled with a heart of murder. But right the very next one is they're filled with a heart of debate. And I don't know how many people you've witnessed to lately, but nearly every person you'll ever witness to nowadays, they don't want to hear the Word of God preached. They want to have a debate. They want to debate the Word of God. Matter of fact, that's what churches are seeming to do now. Here just not long ago, in an independent Baptist church, they gave the platform to one man who believes the King James Bible is the Word of God, and gave it to another man who doesn't believe the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. They actually gave him time and space and air to talk about it and give his ideas and his philosophies and his intellect on the topic. And you know what the whole thing was? It was a debate. It's a debate. That's what people want to do now. That's what they want to see. That's what they don't want to see. They want to hear. People are more interested in hearing a debate and hearing something that appeals to their intellect. And that's what debate does. It appeals to the intellect. And intellect puffs you up and makes you prideful because you can be proud of all that you know and all that you've learned. But people don't want to hear preaching. But I tell you what's going to change the heart and lives and minds and eternity of men is when the Bible is preached, not when it's debated. Amen. Now, I'll go back and forth trying to explain something to someone briefly, but if it ever becomes clear to me that all they are wanting to do is debate, I'm done with them. Because they are set in their position, and debating back and forth is only going to entrench them deeper in their position. When you have a debate, debates rarely change anybody's mind. Both sides always think they won, usually. And that is a sin that man is given over to, is debate. Man doesn't want the word preached, he wants it debated. Amen. Here not long ago, I say not long ago, it's probably been over a year ago now. I think I had maybe preached or said something about it online or something like that. Somebody heard me preach or something, but a guy that I went to college with years ago had heard me say something about the King James Bible being the Word of God, you know. And he sent me a message and wanted to know, allegedly wanted to know why I believed that and how in the world could, you know, the English version be just as good as the originals. Well, I said, well, I'll send you some information. You know, I'll send you some information on it. Man, you can study it out. It's a great study. And so I sent him a link to a book. I said, I'll actually buy you this book and send it to you if you want, if you really want to study it out, you know. Or, you know, I'll explain it to you. But I'm not going to go back and forth over a message. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to message back and forth. That doesn't progress anything. But if you want to know, I'll get you the information where you can read and study and you can know if you want to know. And this was his response. And I quote, no, I won't read it. He flat out told me, I'm not going to read it. You can send me the book. You can send me the information. You can send me all the information you've got. And I told him I've done a lot of study on this and things. Now I've got a lot of great information that I've done myself, and I'll send it to you. And I mean, it's good stuff. You know, I'll send you some messages. Matter of fact, I sent them to the link to the King James Version series we did here so we can listen to those, you know. And he flat out told me, I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to listen to it. Because he's full of debate. He don't want to learn. He don't want to know the truth. He just wants to debate it because in his mind, he already knows what's right. And nobody's going to tell him any different. What I'm saying is that sin in the intellect, it's not humble. It is proud and it is prideful. Number five, sin of the intellect is not moral. Verse number 23, look at what it says. It says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, in other words, because of all this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So what we find is that man starts out in his intellect, in his mind, dishonoring God. Because he dishonors God, he is not thankful to God. His thought process becomes foolish, and he thinks he's wise, but he's not. He becomes proud because he thinks he's got life figured out, but he doesn't. And the result of all that is that he becomes immoral. And God gives him over to immorality. It just starts in the mind. It doesn't start in the action. The immorality doesn't start out here with these things. It starts up here and in here. And if a man will not obey God and honor God with what light he's got in here and in here, God will turn him over to what he's doing out here. Isn't that right? That's what we see here in the verses, isn't it? See, this is the judgment of the first category of sin. We find the first sins, they're in the mind, in the progression there, and then it ends with judgment. It ends with judgment. And the judgment is that God is reciprocating to man what man has given to him. Okay? Do you see that? See, man in his intellect, in his heart, refused to honor God. That's verse 21. Therefore, as a result of that, their judgment was to dishonor themselves in verse 24. So it started out with them dishonoring God. God judged them and turned them over to more sin, where because they dishonored Him, He turned them over and let them go into sin that would dishonor them. Now, He let them do things and dishonor themselves by doing the things, or by the things that they do to their own bodies and their own sinful conduct. Now, before this point, they have not dishonored their body yet. Now, they've dishonored God in their mind and their heart, but they've not dishonored their body yet. But once God turns them over and lets them go, then they begin to get into the next category of sins that begins to dishonor their own body. Bring destruction on their body. See, intellectualism that rejects God never raises the morals of man. Which is interesting, and it shows you what fools this world is, because every year we pour more money into a failing education system. I saw a graph here a while back where it just showed year by year a graph where the money, the tax dollars that have gone into the system, I mean, it's just gone up every year. And yet the test scores have been right here at the bottom, even, right at the bottom. It don't matter how much money we put into it. And by the way, money doesn't make people smarter, and money don't make people, and money don't make people smarter, and even if it did, it still wouldn't make them more moral. We've started trying to educate poverty out of people, get these drug addicts and get these convicts and get these guys in jail and prison, get them an education. See, they land in jail, therefore they get a free college education. And that'll help them, you know, or they can turn their life around. And I'm going to tell you something, it ain't changed anything. They go in an uneducated criminal, they come out an educated criminal. They come out better at committing the crimes and sin they used to commit. Because that's what intellectualism does. That's what education without regeneration does. When it rejects God, it never raises the morals of man. Matter of fact, it lowers the morals of man and leads man to even greater shame. The more educated we get, the more technologically advanced we get as a society, the worse our morals are getting. And that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I say again, sin will wreak havoc in your life. He's talking mainly to lost people here, the progression here. But I want you to know that sin will have the same progression in the life of one of God's children as well. It always starts in the mind. It is. It'll wreak havoc. And if you're lost tonight, the message is turn from your sin and be saved. If you're saved tonight, God's put His finger on some sin in your life, turn from that sin and be saved. Be saved. Flee sin and its awful, awful, awful consequences. And this is just the first category, the first progression. And if you're anywhere on this line, it's not too late to turn back. It's not too late to turn back. Why do we need the gospel? We need the gospel because of the punishment for sin. We need the gospel because of the particulars of sin. One thing this modern church will not tell people is that sin is going to destroy them. Amen. That's it. It's going to destroy you. And so we need the gospel. Praise God for the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight, and I thank you for helping us with the message. Lord, I thank you for your word and the truths of your word. Father, I pray that you'd make it very real to us. Give us understanding and help us, Lord, to be always reminded, and Lord, particularly through these verses as we look and study deeply into them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be reminded and have ever before us, Lord, of the severity of sin. And Lord, the realness of sin. Lord, that we would walk far from sin, that we would flee sin, that we would take every precaution necessary, Lord, to keep sin out of our lives and out of our homes, that, Lord, we would close off every inroad that the devil would have to bring sin into our homes and into our lives. Lord, that we would shut and lock every door, Lord, that the devil might try to get his foot in, Lord, to get a foothold, that he might bring in sin. Lord, we know nothing is beneath him in these days. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Lord, to walk circumspectly, Lord, not as fools, but as wise. And Lord, help us, Lord, to look unto you, the author and finish of our faith. Lord, help us, Lord, to overcome evil with good. Help us to be busy doing your will, Lord, that sin, Lord, would not get a hold in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.